God, very simply now we ask that you would open your word to our minds and our hearts, that we would hear your voice, what you're saying to your church. God, that not only would we hear, but that we would listen and respond in our lives. May we find you in the everyday of what we do, and may our witness be that sharing the truth of who you are to us through the way that we live, the choices that we make, and the words that we speak. Again, God, for your praise and honor and glory, in the name of Christ, amen. Well, what do you do after a pandemic? What's next, you know? What comes after this? And certainly not just for the church, but for us in our personal lives, in our jobs, in our schools, at our camp, but certainly also at the church. What's next is kind of one of those questions that gets asked usually after something big has happened, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, or sometimes as we're expecting something good or bad or indifferent to happen that's going to make a big change in our lives. Well, the text that I've chosen this morning to share with you is Jesus saying these kinds of things to his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. In the last few weeks, we've just celebrated his resurrection. We went through Holy Week and we saw the suffering and the struggling that he endured. Certainly, we saw him on the cross dying for our sins. We saw him resurrected and bring to new life an opportunity for us to live in a transformed way and have hope for a future, regardless of what our circumstances are around us. So, what's next is really what he is talking about to his disciples as we go to this text. Now, Kathy and I have 8 grandchildren, and we enjoy spending time with our grandchildren like most grandparents, I'm sure. And every once in a while, we get the opportunity to watch them without their parents around. Now, some of our grandchildren are old enough that they're watching us now, probably, but we still have some littles, and it's always interesting to me. Like, when we go there, there's these great lists of what to do, right? You know, you do this at this time, and this at this time, and this. We pay attention to none of that. But we have these lists that describe how we're supposed to act as we are watching our grandchildren. And I'm probably over-dramatizing that. It's not really all that bad, but we don't pay any attention. Well, I don't pay any attention to it. Kathy pays attention to the important parts, and I just have a good time, usually, with them. And again, that's kind of what Jesus is giving his disciples here, too, is this list of things to do. And it translates through the Scripture and through the years to who we are and what we should do. It comes from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 14, verse 12. And I guess I say all of that to say we're kind of coming in midway through as he prepares them and picking up here in verse 12. Jesus says, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Anyone who trusts in me will also do the works that I am doing. In fact, they will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in me, I will do it. If you love me, he went on, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This other helper is the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you bereft. I'm coming to you. Not long from now, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Anyone who has my commands and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them." like I said, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He knows that something's coming. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows his disciples are going to be the ones that take this to the next level, really, in terms of what God's plan is for his creation and for his people. And so Jesus is getting them ready, preparing them for that kind of work that's going to take place in the next few weeks, and then in the next few months and years to come. And so he's sharing with them his heart. And he's telling them that there is going to be work that needs to be done. And he basically says to them and to us, I believe, as the church, you need to finish what I've started. Because truly, Jesus, as he sees his church, he sees us as his hands and his feet, his mind and his heart, as we live and go through the lives that he's called us to on this earth. And so he says what they need to do truly is what he has done. And one of the things that Jesus has done over the course of his ministry is reveal God's character. Over and over again, when we see the stories about Jesus, when we read through these stories and we think about them in our mind, when we see Jesus, we see God. We see what our God is like. As Jesus meets the woman at the well, we see a God that cares for people, regardless of where they've been or what they've done, regardless of their circumstance. When he sees us as his creation, made in his image. He sees us with value. That's part of God's character. To look upon this world and the mess and the chaos that happens in our world and see that what he's created is good, and that what needs to happen is for that creation to recognize the goodness that he's created in people. Now, not that we're perfect by any means. Obviously, we struggle. We sin. We need redeemed. But God's character is one that sees his creation and has a deep concern and love for it. And that includes each of us. Jesus, as he shares this, he shares his love, his compassion, his kindness, his caring. And in the world that we live in as followers of Jesus, what better gift could we give to this world than to reveal God's character by the way that we speak and act? And maybe even by the way that we post on social media. Amen? Isn't it about time that the world looks at the church and does not see a bunch of people who are judgmental and condemning, but rather see a group of people that are filled with God's grace and mercy, and recognize that in the midst of humanity, we make choices that sometimes hurt us and hurt other people, but what we really need is someone to love us and be concerned about us and to invest in us and to meet us where we are so that we can go further to deeper and wider spaces. Jesus, as he shares with his disciples, what he's trying to share with them is, I need you to do what I've been doing. And what he's been doing is sharing and revealing God's character. He needs them to embrace his concerns. Because his concern was, as you look at Jesus and he speaks to the religious people of the day, was that they've missed it, right? They've had all of this generations of God's word and his prophets and his teaching. They have all of the knowledge of the known world in that time, basically, and yet they don't understand really what's going on with God. They think it's about clothing. They think it's about ritual. They think it's about doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts, at least in front of other people, right? You know, what's the old joke about a couple things Baptists don't recognize? One's the Pope, and that's each other in the liquor store, right? I mean, that's kind of who we are. We have this holiness that we put out there that's not really holiness, but it's a facade. It's not who we really are. It's who we want other people to see us. as we think we are. And we think that we can do that with God, but it's not true, because He sees us who we truly are, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our hurt, in our pain, in our stupidity. And He loves us and offers us grace and opportunity to be transformed and changed and renewed. And Jesus wants His disciples to take that concern and share it with the world. And guess what? That hasn't changed. If there was ever a day for God's people to stand up and not shout stuff that people, that hurt people, that condemns people, that criticizes people, that makes distinctions of who's in and out and who's us and who's them. This is the time where the church needs to stand up and say, our greatest concern is God's creation. And that begins with the humans that He's created. And it doesn't matter where they've come from. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't even matter what they believe or who they voted for. What matters is God created them to be with Him. And He says, whoever will, please come. I gave My Son that so whoever would put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone would have eternal life, would have a life that's changed and transformed. And our task is to love people and allow Him to do the separating, because we can't do that. Because all we can see is what we can see. And He can see everything. He wants them to also complete His plan. It's interesting to me that in this text, Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than I've done. I read those words and I think, really? Are you kidding me? I mean, He brought Lazarus from the dead, you know? Some days I can't hardly even get out of bed. And the last thing on my mind is raising from someone from the dead, you know? He healed people. He healed relationships. He challenged authority. He stood in the face of those people that didn't understand for their own sake, hoping that they might hear the message that He was bringing. He says, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And when we think about that, it's not that He expects us to do greater miracles. But just imagine, you know, he was confined to His human body at that point. He could only do so much in 3 years. He was investing in these disciples, knowing that they were going to spread the good news of Jesus. He was going to spread the gospel. He's going to spread who God truly is in His nature and His character around the world, and He was not going to be able to do that without those people with feet willing to go. And often in the church, what we've done is we've lifted up people like the Carsons, who went to Burma in the 1900s and left everything behind, even their children at some point, in order to bring the gospel to a people that have yet to hear. And yes, that's important, and that's to be lifted up, and we're happy and excited that they did that. But you know what? We can even do greater things than that. Because we touch so many people in a normal week. Whether it's face-to-face, that's been limited a bit in the last year. But through technology, through work, through school, through all of the interactions, whether we're getting gas or getting something to eat at a restaurant or whatever we do, we connect with so many different people. We have such opportunity to have such an impact for the kingdom of God. If only we allow ourselves to be used. And that doesn't mean we have to confront people. What it means is we have to love people, respect people, have compassion on people. Be kind to people, even when they don't deserve kindness. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus came, right? not because we were such great people and so holy and just doing everything right, but because without His kindness, without His compassion, without His coming to us, we would not survive. We would not endure. Only by His power and His grace. In this text, Jesus says, you know, I'm gonna send you a helper after I leave. And this word that is this Greek word that's used for helper is an interesting word, and actually it can't even be translated into English. It's a very difficult word. Helper is a great part of that word, but it's bigger than that. It's certainly a helper in the sense that the Spirit gives us sometimes strength and wisdom and courage, sometimes speaks in our ear and says to us, hey, you need to do this. You need to go here. You need to say this. You need to stand up for this. You need to sit down right now and be quiet. He tells us that sometimes, or me at least. I don't know about you. But not only is He a helper, the Bible also tells us as we look at this word that this Holy Spirit is a comforter. Now, when I say that word, the first thing I think about is that really nice blanket on my bed, right? And there's something to that. Because the Holy Spirit brings us in times of struggle and peace a presence that we need when tragedy strikes, and tragedy does strike. Have you ever noticed when you go to someone that has lost a loved one that is facing a trial or a medical issue or some catastrophe in their lives, really they don't remember what you say, they only remember that you're there. Your presence doesn't change the facts of the situation. But there's something about presence that brings us peace and that reminds us of His care and His compassion and His willingness to walk with us. And so Jesus describes this helper, the Holy Spirit, as someone that will come alongside and help, but also someone that will embrace us and comfort us and have compassion on us. And also use us to share that compassion. If you remember Paul's words, Lord, comfort us so that we might comfort someone else. But there's another aspect of this word, and it's advocate. You ever need an advocate? The picture is in a courtroom where someone is taking up your case, taking up your cause, stepping in for you in front of someone else, saying, wait a minute, we need to stop this. You need to understand the context. You need to understand the situation. And quite literally, we need an advocate. Someone that can face the accuser and say that we've been redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need an advocate that recognizes again how valuable we are in God's sight and how important it is. How important it is that we don't believe the lies that we tell ourselves or sometimes that other people tell about us. We need someone that is going to be there and plead our case from our context, from our viewpoint, understanding our circumstances. Jesus is giving them a list. He's giving them marching orders. He's saying to His disciples and to the church, and when He says to Peter, you know, I build My church upon this rock, Peter, I don't think He had in mind a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Okay? I don't think He was thinking about an enterprise, about a business, about some huge structure with all the complications that that brings in our day. I think what He was talking about from their connected culture, a culture of community, He was talking about, upon this rock, I build My family, My community, My people. And in this text, He tells us, My people are those people that are doing what I've been doing, revealing the character of God, undergoing the projects that He has, caring about the people that he's created and that he sent Jesus to die for. Being involved in transforming situations where people are not treated fairly, where things are unjust. Standing for people like those that are struggling in Myanmar right now, in North Korea, in Iran, in Afghanistan. Standing up for those people, praying for those people, lifting them up and asking God to intervene. That somehow in the midst of this chaos, he would bring peace and hope and encourage their faith that they might continue to serve him. He calls us to be a church that's active and alive. And I feel like he probably cares much less about all of the trappings that we've created and really cares more about what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our minds, and what's going on in our everyday lives as we seek to follow him. Jesus wasn't giving his disciples marching orders for creating this huge thing. He was giving them marching orders one-on-one, person by person, to create a family, a community that reflects his grace and his mercy and his love. The result and the promise that we have is that we will all see him. That's what he says. We'll live with him in this new life. We'll be joined to him and to the Father and to the Spirit with an unbreakable bond, because his love is unbreakable. His grace pursues us. As his church, if we reveal him in everything that we do, we will be found holy. We will be found holy and righteous because of Jesus' blood, because of his gift, because of his love and his sacrifice, because of the hope that he gives us as we seek to follow him and him alone. Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for the hope that we have in him, for the grace that we found through his death, burial, and resurrection, for the cleansing of sin, for the freeing from our past. Oh God, for the invitation that stretches arms open wide, welcoming people to come. Help us, God, point to you. Help us to be a sign, a foretaste of what it is to be a part of your kingdom. May we reflect this family, this community that you've created, based on your grace and your mercy, based on your word and your power. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. And God, we pray in your name, not as a formula, not because it has some mystic meaning, but because our hearts seek to be like the heart of your Son, Jesus. Amen.